here. We don't have too many verses to cover, but you know me, that doesn't mean much. So I'll do my best to get it done. I'm glad you're in church, even though it's the devil's day. There's a couple amens there. That's good. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? It's wild. You never thought you'd see the day where church service would decline because it's a Halloween day. It's a devil's day. You never thought you'd, but that does show you. Did you listen to the message?
Yes.
Somebody else did too and said, you know what, after I listened to that message, somebody invited me over and I said, I ain't going. I'm going back to church. I said, amen. I listened to that message. I said, good. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for a chance to get back together, and I pray now, Lord, as we do, that you'd open up this passage of Scripture to us and give us some things here tonight that will help us be more like you'd have us to be, more like the Master. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, don't forget here, we'll pick it up in verse number 17, but the context is a continuing thought. Verse 17 is a continuation of the thought given us in verse 16. And he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So we discussed that last week. And then in verse 17, he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So that's a pretty strong verse. That's a very strong statement. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, that is not talking about losing your salvation, because we've seen in more than one passage, and we've studied this before, we'll come across more of it as we go through these books, but you're eternally secured. So even though all of your works can be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're not going to be destroyed, right? So in the context here, when he's talking about what, you know, him shall God destroy, the context is verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That's your flesh. It's your body. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, do you see the context? What he's talking about is defiling your body, defiling what the Holy Spirit is dwelling in. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It's sinless. So he's saying this, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the day you're saved, you are God's property. You belong to the Lord. It's like a marriage. When you got married, when you married your spouse, what happened in that day? That person belongs to you and you belong to them, right? Forsaking all others, cleave thee only unto her, so long as ye both shall live. I do. I will. Right? So now she is my property. That sounds very chauvinistic, but I'll just, you know, say in all reality, I am her property. I belong to her. And she belongs to me. That's a great thing. There's a tremendous amount of security in that relationship. That's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. So you belong to Jesus Christ. He's your bridegroom. You're his bride. Not just your heart. Not just your spirit in which he, not just your soul in which he dwells. You belong to him. He bought you. He owns you. And yet he's a great bridegroom. He's no abuser. He's no dominant, you know, mean, ultra controlling, idiotic husband. He says, hey, listen, honey, I love you and I'll treat you good and I'll take care of you, but I want you to be faithful to me. I want you to follow me. I want you to love me. And he gives you the choice. If you choose not to, he's going to judge you for it. I don't believe this garbage, this ultra grace garbage that says, you know, the Lord looks at me and doesn't see anything and I can live however I want. God doesn't see any of it. I do believe that's true in regards to my eternal security. In regards to my salvation, I'm sinless before God. Because my salvation's not in me, it's in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I explained to you already the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of the Spirit, and how I have that security in my salvation, because even if I choose not to live a holy life or choose to use my body in a way He doesn't want me to, He's cut my soul away from my flesh so He's not defiled and sealed me with that Spirit, which is the earnest of the inheritance unto the day of redemption. It's my salvation's not going anywhere. You got to understand this in regards to this subject. There's a difference between your standing and your state. Okay? What state do you live in? It's not a trick question. Yes, it's Michigan. Where is Michigan? It's in the United States of America. It's on this earth, right? It's in this world. Your state as a Christian has to do with your behavior in this world. Your standing as a Christian is right now seated. You see how I make the little mental connection so I don't forget, and hopefully it helps you too. Your standing as a Christian is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He ever liveth to make intercession for you. So your standing before the Lord is sinlessly perfect. That's Jesus. You're good and you're standing. The question is, how's your state? How are you doing in this life? This verse says that if you defile the temple of God, Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That thing's talking about the judgment of God on Christians that won't live right. Go with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know this one already, but you need to get your eyes on it again. You never know when you're reading these things over again. You never know when something's going to kind of click that didn't click before. So it's important to look at it, even though we know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse number 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So there's a progress there, right? "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we be not condemned with the world." So what he's saying is, you better judge yourself, because if you don't judge yourself, God's going to judge you. The greatest way to deal with the judgment of God is to do so preventively. It's preventive maintenance. You know, the best thing you can do for your engine is change your oil, right? If you don't change your oil gets dirty, it leaks, it runs low, and your engine blows up. Can you rebuild an engine? Yes, an engine can be rebuilt. But what's the better way to go about it? What's the cheaper way to go about it? What's the less painful way to go about it? Is it not a little smarter to kind of like just change your oil when you're supposed to? That's judging yourself as a Christian. It's a whole lot easier for me to get out my Bible in the morning and say, "Lord, I'm about to read my Bible. Would you show me what I need to see?" Read my Bible, Holy Spirit touches something, get down on my knees and say, "Lord, I see what you showed me today. I'm sorry about that. Please forgive me. That wasn't right." Or when I blatantly do something that's wrong, saying, "God, that was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me?" I'd rather judge myself than have God, who can go so far as to destroy you. That's scary. God, who can go so far as to put a serious whooping on you. I would rather take care of it early and often on my own. I don't have any need or desire to prove what a tough guy I am with God Almighty, okay? You got to understand that. There's just sort of like limitations to that line of thinking. It's just stupid. and I don't claim to be the smartest guy in the world, but I don't think I'm stupid either. That's just stupid. Look at another verse. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Start in verse number 5. Hebrews 12:5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him." So what he's saying is there's an exhortation that you've forgotten. Don't forget this one. Don't despise it when God gets hard on you. You know, kids they despise their dad when he's hard on them. You ever notice that? You guys remember when you were a kid? Or you notice with your own kids? You get on them, you remember looking at them just with, ugh. Because in the moment, you're full of sin.
in the moment you're selfish and you're angry and you want what you want and your parents, they don't understand and they're being too hard on me and you despise them, right? You get that anger in you. God said, don't do that. When God gets on you, don't kick against the pricks, Paul. It's hard for you to live that way. When your conscience is being pricked by the Word of God and pricked by the Word of God and pricked by the Word of God and you know you're wrong and God keeps dealing with you in your conscience and you kick against that, he says, it's a hard way to live. Stop. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For look at verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth. God is love. How many people really understand what that means? In all of its balance. You know what? It means all the warm and fuzzy stuff we think about, okay? But this idea of unconditional love is garbage. Did you ever stop and think about that? It's garbage. Unconditional love, unconditional love. Charities, unconditional love. God is love. He loves unconditionally. Oh, really? So that means lost people that deny Jesus Christ aren't going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because God loves unconditionally. Now do you understand what I'm driving at? There are conditions to it. You realize God loves you? And that is why he whoops you? I'm talking about the balance of understanding what that love means. Can I just say tonight, like this is testimony in the middle of my preaching, man, I appreciate God putting a whooping on me. And he has put some whoopings on me that I ain't going to share with you, but he has put some whoopings on me in my life. And man, at the time, they were not joyous. They were grievous. I mean, it's hell. I mean, bad. I've lived in a state of mental torture. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Until I finally realized I'm the problem and not the other people and not God and not circumstances and not everything else, I'm the issue. Man, God's chastening is a blessing because his desire through that chastening is not to beat you down and control you like some mean ogre father. His desire through that chastening is to help you learn how to live a holy life, how to live a life he'd have you to live, how to get in step with his will and fulfill his will and develop you into the Christian you ought to be in your life. And he can't do it without chastening. You know why? Because you're bent on sin. If Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's Paul's testimony, inspired by the Word of God. He wasn't lying. Then what makes you and me think that we don't need a little whooping once in a while? Don't despise it. When God gets on you, recognize, admit, confess it's God. You know how many people, they know it's the Lord. They know they're going the wrong direction. They know they're backslidden. They know they're not right with God. They know it. And yet it's always, well, I just don't know what's going on. I just don't know why this is happening. It's persecution complex. It's, woe is me, poor me. Hey, how about, you know what? I've got off track. I know what's going on here. I know what's going on here. Every once in a while, it might not do you, you know, too much harm to once in a while say, you know what, honey, our problem is we're backslidden. That's our problem. You know what? I'm backslidden. You know, because what are you saying about me? I'm backslidden. That's the issue here. I need to just get right with God, and some of these problems are going to stop. But instead of just getting things right with God and confessing, you know what, I'm getting a whooping because I deserve it. And God loves me. He's trying to get me back in line. He whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God's discipline is not to drive you away. God's discipline is to draw you closer, right? A good dad, and by the way, there comes a time in your kid's life where, you know, and it's not elementary age or, you know, even junior high age necessarily, but there does come a time in their life, and you got to have that discernment to know when it's time to stop with the corporate punishment that you do when they're little, okay? But I remember the days of the corporate punishment. And it was like, you never spanked your kid and then get out of my sight, I never want to see you again, right? Nothing warms your heart up more than when you spank them, they cry, they go off and powder, whatever they do, and then they come back in a little bit with those little tears in their eyes. Dad, I'm sorry. Oh my gosh, I start the crying thing like, oh. Come here, honey. And what do? You give them a hug that's just like, it's the warmest thing in the world. It's a genuine, there's a bonding there. I mean, you really, man, I'm really glad that you're sorry. Because guess what? I got my own fair share. My daddy whooped my hind end and I deserved it. I remember those days, right? Now, you don't do the whole, you know, I love you until after they come back and say they're sorry. Because when you spank them and you're apologizing before they crack in their will, you're telling them that you aren't really sure what you just did. Okay? This hurts me more than it hurts you. Whatever. You know, but man, that when they repent thing and they come to you and they're trying to get it right. By the way, sometimes they repent after they got caught before they get the punishment because they want out. No go. Anyways, back on point here. If you endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You know what he said? If you're saved and you're a child of God, you've been whooped. There ain't a saved person in the room that has set out to serve the Lord that hasn't had a whooping. Verse 8, if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He said, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. All sons are partakers of the chastisement. You see that? You know what God does? He whoops all of his kids. And if you see somebody that never gets a whooping, you got to wonder whether or not they were legit. Not so sure they're actually ever saved. Well, God doesn't do that to me. My God blesses me. You know these people that the prosperity gospel and it seems to work for them? It's like everything is always blessings and more blessings, and everything they touch turns to gold and massive crowds and huge popularity in a sinful world, preaching messages that jive with everybody no matter what their lifestyle is. I don't know that I'm actually looking at somebody who's really saved. Let me tell you something. If I get up in this church and I start preaching the Joel Osteen gospel or the Saddleback gospel or any of the rest of that stuff, I will guarantee you something. This is my opinion. I could be wrong, but I would give my life expectancy a couple weeks. That's how afraid of God I am. That's how much I know how he has whooped me and dealt with me. If I compromise the truth I know to be the truth and started watering it down and doing the whole thing to try to reach the crowd and compromising with the liberals and compromising with all the stuff that's anti-God and anti-Bible, compromising with the Bible correctors and compromising with the world's music and bringing Christian rock. There's no such thing. Bringing the devil's rock music into church and trying to slap a little bit of God on it to whitewash it so the lost people could sit there and get entertained and hopefully they give the money so we can build the career and build the fame. I don't have much life expectancy. I'll just be honest with you. If I did that, I would be going to the doctor weekly for blood work. I know I have cancer. I just don't know where it is yet. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, like, I'm going to live in a bubble because if I get in my car, a semi-truck is going to run me over and turn me into a hamburger. I'm just sure of it. So I'm not trying to say, I know I just alluded to it, but I'm just saying, you can't assume you know who is and isn't saved. Some people may, Lord, Lord, if we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, right? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So when you see somebody that's never without judgment, that just begs the question. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus the only way? Well, I'm not going to say Jesus is the only way. Now, if that's what you've already always believed, you're not saved, sir. Now, that's not to mean he didn't at one point get saved and hasn't backslidden. Okay? God knows. But I'm just telling you, for me, yeah, I'm not so sure. Well, he gets away with it. How do I know for sure he's saved? How do you know he's not? I don't know he's not. I just said, how do I know he is? Right? And if I see somebody God never deals with, they might not even be saved. Or God deals with them and they just aren't letting you know how bad God's dealing with them. That helps as a parent. If your kids are saved, you need to be praying for them. God will get them. He just might use you to do it, but he'll show you. He'll set it up for you. You see what I mean? Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days, like I said, the time comes, I mean, as long as they're under my roof, there's other forms of discipline and my rules and all that stuff, of course. But they chasten us for a few days. Those days pass quick, man. You better get them early and often. After their own pleasure. So you mean it's not wrong for you to... No, it's not wrong for you to say, this is the rules in this house. Hey, I'm tired. I'm home from work. Y'all a little too wild. Calm down. Oh, you ogre. Well, once in a while, it's okay for dad to be dad. Oh, honey, they're just kids. Like, oh, honey, you're the ogre. No, dad said quiet down. Why? Because he's dad and he said quiet down. That's why. So sit down. Be quiet. That's human. That's the Bible says that's human discipline. It's actually not too bad for them. I mean, you parents, you men, moms, assess yourself before God. Make sure that you're being the kind of parent God wants you to be with plenty of balance. But from time to time, me and Grace are both like, girls, stop the piano. Yeah, somebody gave us a baby grand piano. Beautiful. It fills that house. It like takes the roof off the thing, man. It's like we're trying to have a conversation in the kitchen and we can't even talk, right? Oh, that's so selfish. No, it's not. That's human parenting. It's okay once in a while. But trust me, we get plenty of piano, right? I mean, plenty of piano. Some parents have to force their kids to play the piano. We have to force our kids to stop. It's a blessing. Literally, it's a blessing. But after our own pleasure, right? As we're trying to have a conversation, we can't hear each other talk. That's acceptable. That's human. But the text here is saying, fathers of our flesh corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's a novel concept in this day and age. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know what they do? They chasten for their own pleasure, verse 10, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. You know, God doesn't just whoop you for his pleasure. He doesn't just correct you because he can't take it anymore. You guys are singing too loud in the car. God never gets tired of hearing you sing and praise his name. He never gets tired of hearing you make the music. He gave you the gifts and talents. Your human father will get tired, but God the Father doesn't get tired of that. He never says stop for his own pleasure. When he corrects you, when God gets on you, when the Bible says something to you, when God shows you you're wrong, he's doing it for your benefit only. That's what it says. To help you be a partaker of his holiness. God's correction's a great thing. Your flesh ain't going to like it. Your flesh don't want to partake of God's holiness. But it's a wonderful thing. Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. We're talking about God destroying that temple, right? Galatians chapter 6. To be honest with you, this context of this is money. Verse number 6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That communication is money. In verse number 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay? Now watch verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You've heard that preached a lot, and the application is great. He that soweth to the flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. You know, a lot of people spend their money on things of the flesh. Beer. Okay, you want to drink beer? Go drink beer. You know what happens? Cirrhosis of the liver. Early death, addiction. You want to smoke dope? Go ahead, smoke dope. You know what happens? Addiction, lung problems. You want to shoot up, smoke crack rock, whatever you want, so do the flesh. You want to spend your money on those things, you have the flesh reap corruption. You spend money on hobbies, and I'm all for it. I'm not against it. You've heard me 100 times preach about it. You want to spend money on hobbies? Go for it. Right? But you know what happens in your hobbies? Doctor bills, out sick, surgeries. That's what happens. When you just sow to the flesh all the time, and you put everything into the flesh all the time, you of the flesh reap corruption, right? So that also can be applied to sin. You want to sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he's talking about judgment. You sow to this, the temple of God, you sow to it, you reap the corruption of it, right? But if you sow to the Spirit, you of the Spirit are going to reap life everlasting. Go back with me, if you would, to our text this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what he says, interestingly enough, in the next part of this verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So, defile the temple. All right, so we got it pretty established what we're talking about. We're talking about your body. And God says he's going to destroy it, and we address the fact that God does judge us for what we do in our body. Are you with me so far? No question about it in the Bible. God judges and disciplines all his children if they do things with their body he does not want them to do. So in the text there it says, if any man defile the temple of God. So what does that mean? Right? What is defiling the temple of God? It's a great question, isn't it? So this is... If I just want to grab this thing and pull it out of its context and out of the book it's in and out of the subject matter and out of the history and background of what's going on in the church, I can literally make that say whatever my agenda is, right? I mean, I've had people come to me, really, should you really be doing what you do for a hobby? I mean, what if you get hurt? Your body's a temple. Okay, I know. I realize that. You know? I've heard preachers preach, just absolutely rip, snort, and preach that if you smoke cigarettes, that's defiling the temple of God. Him shall God destroy. Well, it's really not very smart to smoke cigarettes, right? Because if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. So that's not the smartest thing in the world, but where do we draw this line? Is this talking about French fries? You know, a lot of the oils that they cook that stuff in are really bad for you. Do you know what too much refined carbohydrates do to your body? You know what it does to your insulin levels, and if you continue to do that over the long period, what that can do to your flesh, how it can corrupt your flesh, what results it can bring. You know how bad donuts are for you? Do you know an occasional donut is one thing, but when that's your breakfast every day, you know the juice, 100% juice. They're such stinking liars. Turn it over and look at the back. It's like 100% sugar with some juice concentrate added to it. And when we were kids, that was like, you drink your juice, drink your orange juice, drink your orange juice. And we were just getting hammered with sugar. You know what sugar, the refined sugar that they make and put in everything to literally addict you? It is literally like a drug. People trying to come off of sugar have similar physical responses that people coming off of drugs have when you get too much sugar. Once in a while, a little bit of sugar won't kill you. I'm not saying that because it's Halloween. I have no mercy on Halloween at all. I'm saying it because once in a while, it's not the end of the world, right? But too much of it, I mean, is that what it's talking about? Because literally, I mean, I can make a lot of arguments and I can give you a bunch of science for it. How about pop? You know how much junk they put in that stuff? Is that what it's talking about? Defiling the temple. It really is. This stuff is defiling the temple, man. I mean, if you make a steady diet out of that stuff. I'm not trying to be a jerk or over make the point, but do you know how many people literally struggle with their emotions because of the stuff they put in their body? Do you know it can affect you psychologically, mentally, to be eating too much sugar with the spike and the drop in your blood sugar and all the rest of the stuff that happens to you? It's pretty bad stuff. There's a ton of studies out there that show what that sugar does to your brain over the long haul. And the rise in some later age health problems that come from, I'm just saying, is that defiling the temple? Where is the end of the preaching and the end of the applications? Now, the applications I just made to you, they can all be okay practical applications. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you know, if I'm a cigarette smoker, I probably should stop. You know, I might want to consider what I put in my body and try to be a little bit healthier. That's fine. And God uses his words that way to help his people. You do get that, right? I mean, my wife and I, we look at it this way. We spend a little more on groceries than most people spend. And it's really not because we're gluttons. I can be a little bit gluttonous, but I try not to be, right? But it's not for that reason. It's because I'm not just investing in my health and my wife's health, I'm investing in my children's health. If I can give them a good start, get them healthy, and try to keep them healthy, then maybe I can keep them from running into some of those health problems later in life. That, to me, just sort of makes sense for my family. That's what I want to do. I'm not preaching at you or harping on you about that. I could care less what you feed them. You feed them whatever you want. I mean, give them a bowl of Skittles baptized in milk and sprinkled with sugar for breakfast. If that's your kid, just don't bring him to my house or to church after that. That's all I'm asking. Outside of that, it's your life. You know what I'm saying? I'm not being a jerk about this stuff. I don't ever want to become this cultish preacher that gets everybody, tries to get everybody going on his things because that's his things. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in all honesty, I do get some help from some of this stuff in my Bible because there's some applications there that I think God uses that does help. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And I kind of would like to be able to do this as long as I can. I'd like to be that little old man who's got a sharp mind and keeps going. And if I'm not, I want to know that it wasn't my fault. It's just kind of like what God had for my life, right? I want to know I'm not the one that got in the way. My body is his temple, and I want to use it for his service. But that's not doctrinally what this thing is teaching. How do we know doctrinally what defiling the temple is? Because if we leave it that ambiguous to application, we become enslaved to an Old Testament system of a dietary law. You can't ever stop and get your kid an ice cream on the way home from church, or like we did today, a $5 pizza. That is so bad for them. Like, Lord, forgive us for this, and thank you for the liberty in Jesus, and help it not to kill my kids. Amen. You know? Right? What is it saying? Go to the first time the word defile shows up in your Bible, Genesis chapter number 34. Let's define the word defile the way God defines it. Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34, and look at verse number 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. The first time the word defile shows up in your Bible, somebody commits fornication with a woman he's not married to. That's the definition of defile in the flesh. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Didn't I say earlier that God owns you? He's saying, keep yourself morally clean and right, because if you defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. God won't put up with fornication in the church. God expects faithfulness and loyalty to your spouse. God expects young ladies, young men, you to go to the marriage altar pure. I know that's crazy talk nowadays. Well, guess what? It's still Bible. I'm never going to apologize for preaching that. This whole concept of, I'm going to try to be careful here. I get the... They hear it all anyhow. This whole concept of, well, how do you know that you really, you know, really want to be with that person unless you've tried it out first? That's straight out of the pit of hell. That is not of God. That is not Bible. And by the way, their system doesn't work. The studies have been done. that show how much worse off you are when you sleep around, when you have multiple, quote, partners, when you do this whole try it out before you commit thing, and the expectancy of the marriages drops off. I'm talking about the longevity of the marriage drops off exponentially with the level of unfaithfulness and unholiness you live by. God's way is still the best way, and it's proven through the studies and through watching the culture. God expects you to get to the marriage altar pure. You say, well, I'm older, it's too late. Nothing's too late with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it cleanseth from all sin. What's in the past is in the past, and praise the Lord for that. So right now, today, moving forward, you know what God expects of you. And God says, if you defile the temple, I'll destroy you. And by the way, for some of those that are younger in the crowd, the Bible teaches that God's set up certain chastisements, shall we say, that are meant specifically for people that won't keep themselves pure until marriage. And they receive in their body the recompense of their error, which is meat. And it's funny to me how man's always trying to find ways around beating the diseases that come from an immoral living. And they want to put shots in your kids to help them with this stuff. And they think that they're going to teach them to be safe. Right? And that's a workaround. But guess what? God's ways of getting the job done keep having new ways of showing up. Let's just put it that way. There's new ones being found in Europe right now. Yeah, you're so stinking smart. You kicked God out years ago. You want them out of the schools, and you teach the kids to live like animals, like alley cats, like dogs. And then you think you're going to beat the system while the spread of the diseases is shooting through the roof. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. He said, flee fornication. God expects you to live right, live clean, and stay right. Your body's not meant for that. Ladies, girls, if a man asks you for marital privileges before he's willing to put a ring on it, and I don't mean an engagement ring, he's got no right to it. You've seen that story on the news of some kid that the dad walked in, or the stepdad walked in and caught the boy with the girlfriend, so he decided he'd kill the dad, kill the girlfriend, and kill somebody else to cover up all the witnesses. He loved her so much. He just told her how much he loved her. And then, oops, I got busted, so I'll kill your old man, I'll kill somebody else, and then he kills his girlfriend. Well, I mean, I don't think that's good. I'm not laughing at that situation, but I'm just saying, you better be real careful about a guy who pretends he loves you and wants to get his hands all over you. And then he's going to walk away from you. 16, 17, oh, I'm going to marry you. How do you know that 4 or 5 years from now, when your brain don't even work like it works when you're 16, that you're still going to even want to be around me, let alone marry me for life? Get your hands off me, punk. And if you're dumb enough to fall for it, well, then maybe you got what you got coming. God warned you, and the preacher warned you, and your conscience warned you, and your parents warned you. You know better. And God expects it. That's what the thing's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I know it's hard preaching, right? Man, if we can't preach hard on fornication, what in the world can we preach on? This is necessary. And I hope it scares some of you. And I hope some of you married people, it scares you too. Because it starts with the mind. It starts with the eyes. It starts with the flirtatious little bit of chemistry. It starts with a cup of coffee. And it don't stop there. Well, she's going through a hard time and she's going through a divorce. That's her problem. You say, that's terrible. Wait, hey, listen, sorry. You want help with your divorce, come to church and me and Miss Grace will take you in the office and we'll talk to you. But you and me ain't getting a coffee to talk about your deadbeat husband. You do understand that, right? I'm not talking about a 60-year-old woman. I'm talking about a young woman that's, you know, he's just such a... Okay, well, I mean, I'm sorry you're going through that. Can I give you my wife's number? She's real good at talking to people, you know. I mean, like, why? Why? Well, because of the devil. Because of your flesh. I'd never go there. How do you know where she's going in her mind? I'm just telling you, I've been made fun of for years about my boundaries, and I don't apologize for one. Some of the people that have made fun of me didn't make it in their marriages. They're divorced now. And by the grace of God, we're not just hanging in there either. I think we're actually in love. I almost said we're still hanging in there, and I was like, that's not the right way to put it. Look, she's laughing. She's happy, honestly. I'm not apologizing for my boundaries. Why? Because they keep me safe, they keep her safe, they keep my girls safe, they keep you safe, my church, my relationship with Jesus Christ. Build boundaries, folks, and protect those boundaries. Anyways, I didn't mean to spend this much time on this one. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Go to James chapter 1. How do I deceive myself? Well, I mean, that's a tough one, right? Because I can look at somebody and say, here's what you need, and you're having a hard time because God's beating the snot out of you, and it's because you won't do this and that and the other thing, and yet maybe they're a Job. Do you get that point? Maybe they're a Job. How do I know? I don't really know, but it's up to you to know. It's not for me to sit back and tell you when God's whooping you. It's for you to know when God's whooping you. Again, like we've been saying a few times here recently, the hardest truth to accept is the truth about yourself. So how do you know whether or not you're deceiving yourself about yourself? Here's how. James chapter 1. Aren't you glad the Bible knows how to define the Bible? Isn't it great? Isn't it cool? It's super cool how we can just like look at this stuff and be like, okay, I know exactly what that's saying to me. It's not just kind of like up for discussion and interpretation and all that wishy-washy garbage. James chapter 1, look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He said, let no man deceive himself. How do you deceive yourself? By sitting in a church just like this and saying, yeah, I believe in the Bible. I pray. I love that good hard preaching, that Bible believing preaching. And you're a hearer of the word, but you won't do it. You won't obey it. You won't live it. Look at verse 23. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, he tells you right there what a deceived Christian is. Deceiving him own self. He's a man who hears the word, but won't do it. So I wonder if it's even possible for people that go to churches that don't preach the Bible to really even be deceiving themselves. They're already being deceived from the pulpit. They've accepted that deception from the pulpit. That's what they wanted. That's why they went there. Not all of them, but many of them. Some of them are there because they don't know any better. You realize that, right? There's some really good people in some of those churches that honestly don't know any better. You pray for them and pray that God will help us to reach them and try to invite them and try to reach them. Amen? But a lot of them are there because that's what they want. So, but you and me, God's given us Bible, a lot of it. I mean, a lot of it. We're the ones that probably would be the most likely to deceive ourselves. Verse 18, back in 1 Corinthians 3, let no man deceive himself. In other words, don't hear the word and refuse to do it. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. He deceives himself because he hears the Bible, but he's got so much education, so much success in the world. Everybody just recognizes what a great, mighty man that he is, and his own ego has him so built up in his intellect and his wisdom and all this stuff that he's just like, here's the Word of God, and it's in one ear and out the other. Where do you go? Oh, I go to Bible believers. Good, I like that hard, straight preaching. Yeah, but you don't live it, you snake. You hear it, but you don't want to do it. You don't want to live it. You're deceiving yourself. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I think I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again, when somebody denies the Bible, I'm not intimidated by them. They do not intimidate me. I don't care if their IQ is literally double of mine, which probably wouldn't mean much, you know, 100 or something. I don't care. They don't intimidate me. You know why? Because the most brilliant things they can come up with make absolutely no sense. It makes no sense to say that we came here by chance. It just doesn't, it's just foolish. Their own mouth condemns them. While they're saying we got here by chance, they're trying to intellectually create space shuttles and outfits and whatever else they got to do, suits, to get them to the moon or to get them to Mars so that they can create and advance. I mean, if we're supposed to be there and everything's falling apart here, it means natural selection, there's another planet that's going to outsurvive. I mean, why don't you practice what you preach? Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything you do goes opposite of what you claim to believe. Their wisdom is just foolishness. And honestly, anybody can see it. If you keep your kids in church and you make them listen to the preaching and they pay attention, you don't have to be intimidated by error. You put them in school and they hear something from the teacher, but if they're getting truth and they have a heart for the truth and you're praying for them and God's convicting them and they're around truth, you don't have, truth is never intimidated by error. You don't have to worry about it. They're going to pick up on their own, their teachers. That's inconsistent. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, that was so eye-opening to me when we switched our kids from the Christian school into public school. And I will never forget, man, the amount of conversations. I mean, they'd get in the car from school and it was like hammer time. It was Q&A off the cuff from school to the house and then all the way through till dinner time. It was just like I had to be on my game. Because, Dad, they said that, Dad. And it was this back and forth. And it was shocking to me how much the Bible, just the Word of God, that's it, put into them, helps them see through things that, you know, all this, philosophy and vain deceit and all the rest of that stuff. How much they can see through all that, you know, Greek gods and the rest of all that stuff. Just, they can see the truth right through it all. Why? Because the wisest stuff of this world is foolishness with God. If you give yourself to God and ask God to fill you with His Spirit and stay in His book and stay in church, you're going to see that this world, the best they can come up with, is unbelievably dumb compared to Almighty God. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I think that's going to play out so interesting when we get to the great white throne. It's going to be so cool to see the way God has it all set up. Well, what about the people that just don't know? You just wait. You wait when God exposes all that they did know and turns it all back on them and twists them up like a pretzel. It says everything you believed while you were teaching it, preaching it, talking about it, you were having to wiggle your way out of your conscience, out of what was obvious, out of the truth of the Word of God. You know it too. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. They're empty. Verse 21, let no man glory in men. You see that? Let no man glory in men. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Every man, I'm talking about, now don't forget the context here, what men were they glorying in? Peter, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Apollos, Christ, right? Paul, who's their favorite preacher. That's what men they were glorying in. And then, of course, he knew in their secular worlds that, I just love, I don't know who the actors are nowadays, but whatever, whoever the latest actor is, I just love, and they're just glorying in men. He said, don't glory in men. You ever watch these guys that live their whole life to become the world champion and then literally just like they lose it so quickly? And so quickly, their name is lost. You're really not all that important. Nobody even remembers you. Somebody just ripped your head off and took your place. That's the vanity of the world. It is so pointless. It is so pointless. What is the point? For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Stop right there real quick. You know what he said? Don't glory in whoever your Christian celebrity is. Because he's put there for you. You don't need me to turn there. I'm going to let you go here in just a few seconds. But Ephesians 4.
the gifts that the Spirit of God put, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He said, don't worry about or glory in those men. They're yours. Get that? But wait a second. He's not teaching this church is all about me. Well, you're my pastor. Well, I just wanted to talk to my pastor and you were too busy. I've had somebody say that to me before. Well, I just needed to talk to my pastor. You don't own me. She does. The point of that thing is God put those gifts in the church, the spirit of it. God put those gifts in the church to edify you, to help you, to encourage you. For what purpose? Because it doesn't stop with you. Right? It's not the people-centered church. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's. Got it? And Christ is God's. So what's the whole point? The whole point is bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and glory to God his Father. That's the purpose. He said, listen, it ain't about men. Don't glory in the men. Remember, the men are there to help you. And they're from God. Show God how much you appreciate God for giving you the men to help you. It's not about the men. He's nothing more than a servant for Jesus' sake. He's nothing more than your servant to help you and to edify you and to strengthen you. This whole my favorite preacher thing, I'm not going unless my favorite preacher's there. Hogwash. You know, you're going to hear a lot of different preachers. Even you that stay home, you'll get a change of pace. Praise the Lord for that. Those that are going, you're going to get a change of pace. It's not about your favorite style of preaching. It's about whether or not God uses that individual man through the Word of God to give you something to draw you closer to Jesus Christ. And sometimes that something is a little bit of a whooping. The best whooping you can get is when you get ahead of it, say, God, I know that was wrong, I'm sorry. God, I saw what my devotion said today, I'm sorry. The second easiest way is when you're sitting in a church service and the Spirit of God says, that's your problem. And you go, God, you're right, I'm sorry. You get it to hear from different voices. They're all just voices. John the Baptist was nothing more than a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Why? Because the point is conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting closer to God Almighty, drawing closer to Him, using that body that He's given you, that temple that you're dwelling in, that He dwells in, for His honor and for His glory. And that's it. That's the point. All right, that concludes chapter 3. We'll pick up chapter 4 when I get back. Let's pray.